If you knew Don Herndon, you know that he loved the Peanuts comic strips. His house was filled with little sayings and Peanuts gang memorabilia. I loved especially when he break out his Christmas decorations. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They would, you know, sing with each other. It was really cute. There was that childlike way he had about him. Still loved those comics. And he and I sometimes would just, and this might sound strange, but sometimes he and I would read them together and just laugh. And I remembered this statement by Charlie Brown. He said, "I have a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." Don loves stuff like that, as we all do. I recently read about a 12-year-old girl who was always scared of the water and never learned to swim. But under peer pressure, she went into the water. She slipped into a small hollow on the water's bottom, and as she sinks beneath the surface, she experiences a surprising calm. Here she is facing her worst fear, and it seems peaceful. When she looks up, she sees the legs of a friend who doesn't even know she's drowning. The drowning girl gets her hand on one leg and pulls herself up to the surface. Dr. Ed Welch noted, when you are actually in the battle, you aren't thinking about the fear. The hard part is the night before. Your anxiety level rises when you hear the drumbeat of the oppressing army getting closer and closer, and all you can do is wait. Anxiety about the future, about a future event, is usually worse than the event itself, end quote. Our word fear doesn't discriminate between threats that are present or future, real or perceived, but it usually says, I'm in danger. This morning we are in a series, and this will be the last sermon in this series, that helps us deal with spiritual depression so we can fight for joy. And one of the ways we can be taxed unto spiritual depression is not only physical fatigue, as we thought about, mental fatigue. There's also anxiety that can deplete you, we know. There's a mental fatigue that can deplete you and hurt you physically. The Bible reveals that our enemy, as we sang about just a little while ago, makes a special object of attacking God's people. As a believer, you have a target on you. He wants to give you and I the impression that our salvation is just a figment of our imagination. Sometimes he comes at us about our past sins. We thought about that last week. But sometimes he goes a whole different direction. He is crafty. And we're going to consider the care of those who are suffering from spiritual depression this morning due to being afraid of the future. Not necessarily dealing with vain regrets or with past sins, but fear of the future. Our feelings in the midst of anxiety and fear of what might happen can send us, friends, into a real tailspin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It almost feels like the room is spinning. You could be so overwhelmed with it. Some do not struggle with this very much. Others are paralyzed by fear, perhaps, in here this morning. Some of you maybe go back and forth. But let me be clear, this can happen to anyone, by the way. There's been many who said, that would never happen to me, I don't have that trouble. And then something in life happens, and they're never the same. Beloved, do you know that becoming a Christian does not mean you cease having weaknesses? And just because we got dressed up for church, don't be fooled. We all have weaknesses. Every one of us. And the enemy knows it. Martin Lloyd-Jones told this story about a woman who compared herself to Christians of old that endured great physical persecution. And she was so overwhelmed, she concluded she couldn't call herself a Christian. She said she wasn't sure she could make the sacrifice that they made. She wanted, you know, grace right now for that moment that may or may not happen. You see, she had a young child at the time, and fear of not being around her little boy overwhelmed her. Parents can identify that with that fear perhaps this morning. And so Lloyd-Jones noted she therefore thought she had no right to call herself a Christian, because she started thinking about what those Christians faced and thought automatically, well, I couldn't do that. She indeed might never be put to such a test, but she was conscious of the possibility, and it was depressing her, such depression due to the fear of the future, often imaginary fear of the future. It's possible for such things to grip us, to paralyze us completely in the present. Such people are often in danger of being so absorbed and gripped by these fears of the future, they really become ineffective in the present. Has that been you lately? So overwhelmed with future fears that you are currently choking and ineffective in the present. Anxiety and worry are less oriented to the present. They say, I think there will be a danger. Something or someone I love might be threatened in the future. In all honesty, looking at our world and honestly assessing our own frailties, should we really be surprised that we can have anxiety? Is there any surprise there, beloved? Did you know the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor to help him through great fears, just like the ones I'm talking to you about this morning? Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, page 1055 in the Bible that's provided for you in the pew. And in Paul's addressing Timothy, we'll find truths that will help us this morning. As you're turning there, Paul's second letter to Timothy is a call to endurance amid opposition and suffering for the sake of the gospel. He wants to pass the torch to Timothy, the torch of Paul's ministry. Timothy was an unlikely leader, beloved. Some saw him as too young in the church. He was likely in his early to mid-30s. He seemed to be prone to illness. Apparently, Timothy was shy and in need of encouragement. Timothy was a person who would be prone to deal with fear. He was dealing with real stress. And there was also the threat of Roman persecution. There were the assaults of false teachers sowing division in the church with their sophisticated systems of deception that may be overwhelming Timothy. Pastoring can be war. Dealing with conflict, illness, doubts, spiritual battles leads a lot of people to the grave or out of ministry altogether. And can't you see Paul in prison as he's writing, and now Timothy wondering, what's going to happen to Paul? I depend on you, Paul. We're such good friends. What am I going to do? It never crossed Timothy's mind at night if Paul was going to be put to death. How could Timothy face all of these fears? 2 Timothy, likely Paul's last letter. If you want a good sobering read, go home today and read 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote in a firm manner, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Or of me, his prisoner, instead share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Paul wrote to set Timothy right with respect to his problem of facing the future. So let's look at the text, verses 6 and 7 this morning, to see how these glorious truths can be applied to our lives. Hear now God's word, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. such encouragement, such exhortation to the resources given by the Spirit of God. If you look there, therefore, look at the text, refers back to Paul's comments about his confidence in Timothy's faith and conversion to Christ. And he says there, look critically, I remind you, I want you to think about these truths again. And verse 6 and 7 are reminders to Timothy about how God has been with him and is still with him to help him now. Timothy needed only to rekindle this, and so do we. Here's the central point this morning, beloved. Fears can derail God's people from joyful kingdom living. Fears can derail God's people from joyful kingdom living. Therefore, let us remember what God offers us in the midst of spiritual depression. What God offers us in the midst of spiritual depression. Let's go to number one. Point one. The Spirit, capital S, gives power over fears. The Spirit gives power over fears. If you're not a Christian, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, well, from God's word, then you should know there's no supernatural grace to overcome your own weaknesses. That's who we are. The non-Christian does not accept God's word, neither can they know God's word, for it is spiritually discerned. God has to reveal the truth of it to their hearts. He has to convince and convict. The natural person still blind in their sins must be healed and aided by the Holy Spirit. The person who is not a Christian can be a very moral, upstanding person and better than many of us in this room, but still not understand that they are not worshiping the one true God. That they're still worshiping idols, or namely, they are putting themselves at the center of the universe. That's the natural man. We take God out of the center. We put ourselves front and center. And they don't consider God's wisdom, but man's wisdom to help them get what they want. And every person ever born has a high trust in their natural faculties. Great trust in what they can see and they can hear. But they do not sense their own spiritual deadness and deafness and blindness towards God. They are blind to see how rebellious they are against the Creator. They downplay their lies. They downplay their lusts and hate. And they upplay all of their good deeds. I'm a good person, they'll say. And I'm like, well, compared to me, I'm sure you are. Jesus is strange to the natural man. And so the natural person will not repent and believe unless God gives grace. Mankind, because of Adam's fall into sin, is neither willing or able to believe and obey what God requires. It takes the grace of the Holy Spirit. The Christian still lives with the natural tendencies in the flesh, though. Let's go to the Christian now. We still have a sinful impulse, don't we? Don't look at me like you're so precious. Yes, you do. We all have sinful impulses. We still live in fallen bodies, don't we? But the believer, here's the difference. The believer has access to new power, and they must not forget it. Believer, you have access to power, and you and I cannot forget this. It's critical. Verse 6, the gift of God. Look at there, talking to Timmy. Timothy refers, did I just say Timmy? Timothy likely refers to Timothy's gifting for ministry and the Christian life given by the Holy Spirit. The gift of ministry and the Christian life given for the Christian life by the Holy Spirit. Timothy had to function in an environment of fear, heresy, and challenges to his leadership. His gift appears to be twofold. He was gifted by the Holy Spirit for pastoral ministry. You know, the Lord gives men to pastor, preach, correct, rebuke, encourage, and teach with great patience. He gives grace to exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, all of which is fulfilling, filling up ministry. That comes by the grace of the Holy Spirit. He even mentions it there. Look at there, the laying on of my hands. Don't you see that? My hands refers to Timothy's consecration before witnesses. It was a symbolic act. Paul, very personal here, my hands, because he is making a personal appeal to Timothy as an apostle. And Paul highlights God's gifting upon him and Paul's public backing as an apostle. You have me behind you, Timothy. I was there. I laid my hands on you before witnesses, affirming that God had gifted you for ministry. If it references a time when his gifts were recognized publicly, his gifting of ministry sprang into action from the faith and commitment of Timothy. Don't miss that. Those gifts spring into action from the trust and commitment to obey of Timothy. But notice that the gifting here is not just in ministry, but for facing difficulties. So it's not just pastors who receive a gift of grace. We get obviously grace to serve and teach and pastor. But there's also grace here for the believer for facing difficulties. Verse 7, he talks about the spirit of fear or cowardice. And it highlights the gravity of the situation. It can be translated cowardice and is used in military settings for men who desert their posts in battle. The spirit of fear and the spirit of power are juxtaposed in the text. And Paul is referencing, friends, the Holy Spirit and his strengthening of the human spirit, similar to how he does it in 1 John chapter 4. And we see from the context when the author refers to the human personality, spirit, small s, and when he refers to the person of the Holy Spirit, capital S. The spirit of power here is the Holy Spirit referred to as you keep reading in verse 14. And Paul goes down a similar line. Listen to Paul's similar exhortation and encouragement in Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We learn here that no one possesses in himself the spirit and unshakable confidence which is needed to fulfill ministry or live the Christian life. No one possesses this in and of themselves. The Holy Spirit has to give us power for witness and for service and to face fear. It is futile for us to try to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just futile. It's vain. It's a vain effort. It's futile too for us to try and face down our anxieties and fears, beloved, for the future without the power of the Holy Spirit. Talent, training, distractions, experience, even medical care cannot take the place of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be endued with new power from above to stop being the natural man. The natural man gives into his fears, feeds them, but not the new man, not the new woman. Trusting in God by faith is not natural to us. We need power from above. And the difficulties are so many and so great that no human courage is enough to finally, really, have victory over them, to overcome them. And Paul serves a rebuke here to some degree. He turns on Timothy and says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. I mean, Timothy at that moment was living by the natural man, by the flesh, in the spirit of fear. He was gripped by fear, and so Paul corrects him. This is that, hey, son, you need to know this. And this is not to shame Timothy. And if you hear me saying this, please correct it. This is not, hey, how could you be anxious? You know, how could you be so anxious, Timothy? As if Timothy's issues weren't real. That's not what's going on. Timothy's problems, Paul's problems, were great and painful, creating great anxiety. But Paul wants to tip the scales and tell him about something greater, about God. And we should never talk to one another that way about our sufferings, downplay them. I think the term that some people use, that we can gaslight each other, where we just somehow flip it where it's really, you're not suffering, you're just being weak and pathetic. Somehow it's just where we can just do each other no good, not understanding and caring for one another. That's not what Paul's doing. That's not what we should do. We can all do that to people who have different struggles than we do. You ever catch that in your spirit? I can't believe they struggle with that. Like, wait a second. They don't struggle with what I struggle with. And if people really knew how sinful we are, man. So Paul's not coming at him with that tone. This right here is more of a, hey, you're not going to God right now who indwells you for this very purpose. You're not going to him. Your problems are real, but God is greater. The trouble with Timothy, as it is the trouble with all such Christians, a failure to realize what God has done for us and what God's still doing in us. God equips us with the Spirit's power. People who demonstrate strength in any other way, give it time, they will soon fall, as they are not held up through the power of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit, friends, does not produce timidity or cowardice. A spirit of cowardice would falter under the load of responsibilities that Paul was placing on Timothy. We understand that. Paul is telling him to remember what God has given him in the person of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin said, "A dog will bark if he sees his master attacked. And I should be a cowardly wretch if I could see God's truth assailed and stood by silent." That's what Timothy needed to think about. The Holy Spirit produces power. And this is a reference. What's power, Garrett? A reference to a forcefulness of character that can use authority boldly. It means potential for functioning in some way. Power, might, strength, force, capability in that term. And Paul is saying, in effect, to Timothy, you seem to be thinking about yourself and about life and all you have to do as if you were still an ordinary person. But Timothy, you're not an ordinary person. You are a Christian born again. The Spirit of God is in you. You're still thinking like you're an ordinary person when in fact you have the grace of God and the promises of God. Will you trust it? Will you believe him at his word? Friends, there's a temptation to fall in on anxieties to the point that they're just an unchecked bully in our lives. You know what I mean? I mean, isn't there a temptation just to let the anxiety continue and continue and continue? I think my heart's pounding fast just thinking about it all of a sudden. We are like Timothy, beloved. We go to fight fear of the future in our strength. We start thinking ahead of all the things we might do in this. And what we need to be doing is going to God and asking for, calling out this scripture right here. You have not given me the spirit of fear, but spirit of power. Satan wants us to live under the heavy boot of anxiety and fear over the future. Because the more we're trapped in that, the less helpful we are in the present. Lloyd-Jones said, though we are truly Christian, though we believe the truth, though we have been born again, though we are certainly children of God, we lapse into this condition in which we again begin to think as if none of these things had happened to us at all. Speaking about the work of the Spirit. Like the man of the world, the man who has never been born again, we allow the future to come to us, dominate us, and we compare our own weaknesses and lack of strength with the greatness of the calling and the tremendous task before us. And down we go, he says, as if we were but our natural selves. Are you tapped out? Are you spiritually fatigued? Maybe this morning you've been living the Christian life in your own strength. Isn't step one, beloved, to remind ourselves that we have been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit? That's not just something we like tongue-in-cheek sing about on Sunday. It's the truth if you're in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. That's why we rejoice in saying, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I mean, take a good look, beloved. There is the future. There is the high calling of being a Christian. There is persecution. There is opposition. There is the enemy. We see it all. We must admit, I am weak. But he is mighty. We lack the necessary powers and propensities. But instead of stopping there, I must go on and say, yes, I am weak. And the moment I use that word, but, we're going to do what the Apostle Paul tells us to do. But the Spirit of God is in me, and he has given me his Holy Spirit. And the moment I say that, the whole outlook changes. Pastor Garrett, are you telling us to talk to ourselves again? Yes. Memorize this verse. This is a good one. They're all good. They're all inspired. But for this fight, memorize this verse. Here's something that's critical to our theology. The Christian life is impossible in our power. All of it, from beginning to end, impossible in our power. To love? What? To forgive? To serve? To guard my mind? Rein in my desires? Are you kidding me? Control my tongue? Control my appetite? Harness wandering eyes? Harness wandering thoughts? That's all impossible for us if left to ourselves. Just to give you a few examples. The good news, though, beloved, we have not been left to ourselves. God meets us in our weakness with his power. We are too weak to trust in Christ as Savior. Too weak to walk the Christian life. He gives the grace. God does not save us and then leave us to our own resources, friends, as we thought about this morning. We have to see our weaknesses as opportunities. I'm weak, Pastor Garrett. You've got an opportunity for God to magnify himself. I feel that every time I step in this pulpit with this manuscript. Oh my goodness, Lord, this is so sad. Please help me preach it. We have to see our weaknesses as a doorway to greater power in God. It's one thing to say you believe in God's power. It's another thing to live it out. If you fail to trust in the exercise of God's power through the Spirit on your behalf, you will avoid dealing with things that you assess are outside of the range of your personal power. I'm going to say that again. If you fail to trust in the exercise of God's power through the Spirit on your behalf, you will avoid dealing with things that you assess are outside of the range of your personal power. You know, sometimes we all can act like that bratty little kid who doesn't want to participate in the game because we're not good at it in our walk. I'm just not good at that. I'm not playing. You've missed it. You've missed the whole thing. You are missing out, and I am missing out when we take that attitude. We can sometimes be only consumed about our weaknesses, beloved. He has given us the Spirit of power. The natural man, the person without the Spirit, and not walking in the Spirit, is always controlled by their temperament, by their personality, by their feelings, and they can't help themselves. But what a difference the power of the Spirit makes. There is now a higher control even over our personalities. The moment the Holy Spirit enters in, he controls everything, including our temperament, and he enables us to function in our particular way through our personality. Friends, that's the miracle of redemption. Personality remains, but personality no longer controls. Our temperament no longer controls. The Holy Spirit is in control. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, under the control, in submission to the Holy Spirit. Friends, we still have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but there's power in spite of that. And it's the power of the Spirit working in us. For it's God who is working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. So do not think of your own weaknesses. Think of the power of the Spirit of God when you are collapsing under anxiety. Think on the power of the Spirit of God to give you the faith and strength to walk through it. It's when we begin to do that, we balance our doctrine out and see the whole position clearly. All of that to say, the Spirit gives power over fears. Number one was a long point. Number two is not as long. Let's go to point number two. So fears can derail God's people from joyful kingdom living. Let us remember what God offers us in the midst of spiritual depression. Number two, He calls us to rekindle the grace of the Spirit in our lives. He calls us to rekindle the grace of the Spirit in our lives. So I try to front load all that power and all that we have in the Holy Spirit. But what are we supposed to do, Pastor Garrett? Well, this is where this comes in right here. Point number two, rekindle. Rekindle the gift of God. It means to reactivate, to cause to begin to be active again. There's a call to action, lest lethargy set in on Timothy. You know, since I injured my back and my knee, I've gotten in trouble. I feel lethargic. I'm not reactivating myself as I should. The same can happen, friends, to our souls daily. Timothy had genuine faith. He possessed saving faith. Paul urged him to set it ablaze. The expression rekindle can describe the act of rekindling the embers of a dying fire. He says, Timothy, light the fire, baby. Light it. Stir it up. Don't just sit there. You got to move. It's an appeal for a continual, vigorous use of his spiritual gifts. Pastor Garrett, how do we rekindle? It involves fervent, not minimal, fervent prayer. It involves obedience to God's word and the demonstration of an active faith. Paul reminded Timothy of the presence of the gift and the need to use it. This is not so much as a command here as it is a reminder. Friends, don't our minds need renewing? I feel like if there's a day I happen to, in some strange regard, miss God's word, I feel like I have to take my head and just wring it out and then put it back in the word so to absorb the scriptures again. Don't we need our minds renewed? How often are our fears due to a failure to stir up? A failure to think, a failure to take ourselves in hand, as Lloyd Jones says. He says you find yourself looking to the future and begin to imagine things and you say, I wonder what's going to happen. And then your imagination runs away with you. You're gripped by the thing. You don't stop to remind yourself of who you are and what you are. And then this thing overwhelms you and down you go. This is where rekindling is important. We pray, we meditate on the word, we take steps of obedience, we preach God's word and his promises over to ourselves for courage. Now, I want to stop here and make a clarifying remark. There needs to be a line drawn between legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought. You know the difference, right? It's right that we should think about the future. It's a very foolish person who does not think about it at all, okay? When Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, he meant don't be guilty of anxious care about tomorrow. Jesus doesn't mean you shouldn't take any thought at all. Otherwise, the farmer would not plow and sow. We would be passive and lazy if we go that extreme. We look at the future, we labor in the present, and then we leave the end results to God's work. We have to claim this passage when we give in to worry, anxiety, otherwise it will paralyze and cripple us. So it's right to think about the future. It's wrong to be controlled by it. You know the difference, right? It's good to think about the future, wrong to be controlled by it. Are you dominated by fear of the future? Friend, as long as you take no steps to access God's power through prayer, through the word, and fellowship of the church, you will not make it. You will not make it. If not, we can, if not careful, be governed by and mastered by an unknown future. And that's wrong. Let us not cross our bridges until we get to them. Another important aspect of rekindling the gift of the Spirit is repenting of any known sin. It's always good before we observe the Lord's Supper. When I say repent, I mean to take God's side against your sin. To move, take action against it. Not worldly sorrow, that's sorry about what happened to you as a result of the sin. Godly sorrow is, I'm sorry I sinned against God and I want to walk away from this. Perhaps some in the room are under great anxiety today and fear because you're doing things that are grieving the Holy Spirit. You know that can happen? You know, maybe you're inviting dark spiritual forces into your life because of hidden sin, like pornography or other forms of immorality that you're dabbling in. Friends, those things can cripple you mentally and spiritually. You're literally inviting demonic presence and power into your life. There's a reason those things are mostly done in dark places. Maybe you are inviting darkness by bitterness towards someone you refuse to stop hating, or you refuse to pray for them because you hate them. You could be inviting darkness into your life. Maybe you can't rekindle the grace of the Spirit because you're envious of someone's blessings and it eats you up that they have something you don't. Friends, whatever it is, unrepented sin will crush us. Get rid of it. Put it to death. Fill up on God's word, pray, and live for God's glory. Rest in the finished work of Christ and move forward. All of that to say, he calls us to rekindle the grace of the Spirit in our lives. Fears can derail God's people from joyful kingdom living. Let us remember what God offers us in the midst of spiritual depression. Number three, the Spirit enables us to love and have sound judgment. The Spirit enables us to love and have sound judgment. This noun, love, means to regard with affection, loving, sacrificial concern. Isn't that interesting? A spirit of love. You know, Tina Turner sang, "What's love got to do with it?" Some of y'all know that song. That's why you feel like what he's got fear. And he's talking about, we get the power, Pastor Garrett, Paul, Apostle Paul, we get the spirit of power, but what's love got to do with it? I'm not going to sing. Everybody relax. That's the question here. Why would he put that in here like that? What has love to do with Timothy or anyone's fearful, cowardice, anxiety, whatever, you name it, issues? Friends, there is in the heart of every cute little child and everyone here, a heart of selfishness. Yeah, it's true. It is natural, but the love of God is not natural in us. Again, we need the Spirit's help. I mean, think about it. Selfishness leads to fear because if we're selfish, we're interested in only what we will get out of serving God, and we will be afraid of losing prestige, power, or money. True Christian love, energized by the Spirit, enables us to sacrifice for others and not be afraid. The Spirit gives love. Often in the person overcome in anxiety, not always, but often, is an undealt with selfishness. And I got to tell you, friends, if you walk closer with the Lord, you'll see it more and more in your life. and it's hard work. The roots of selfishness run so deep in us, don't they? There's a reason that we have a term called selfies now, right? I've quoted him many times for his famous statement, Hall of Fame receiver Terrell Owens, "I love me some me." We know, Terrell, we can tell. The same is true of us. Self-love, self-concern, self-protection are more widespread in our bodies than the most aerosol version of COVID-19. Man, if we were concerned with self-love as we are with COVID-19, well, what would we look like? Lloyd-Jones noted, in quotes, "they are constantly turning in upon themselves, looking at themselves, concerned about themselves. And it's just here that the spirit of love comes in, for there's only one way to get rid of yourself. There's only one cure for self. You will never deal with self yourself." That was the fatal fallacy of those poor men who became monks. They could get away from the world, yes, and from other people, yes, but they could not get away from themselves. Yourself is inside you, and you cannot get rid of him. The more you mortify yourself, the more yourself will torment you. Friends, there's only one way to get rid of self. And that is that you should become so absorbed in someone or something else that you have no time to focus on yourself. And this is where worship comes in. When we begin exalting God, ascribing glory to him. That's what exalting means, ascribing glory to him. And thinking on his vastness, we begin to shrink, don't we? You know, some people say, oh, his ego takes up the whole room. Well, there's only one cure for that thing to shrink down. You have to get a right view of God, and I do too. And thank God, the Spirit of God makes that possible. The Spirit of love. He's not only the Spirit of power, but the Spirit of love. The Spirit can help us to love God, to love the great God who made us, to love the one who made the way of salvation for us, miserable sinners who deserve nothing but hell. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Think of that. Paul says to Timothy, as you become absorbed in the love of God, you will forget about yourself. You will have courage. The spirit of love just will deliver us from self-interest, from self-concern, from a lot of depression about self, because a lot of depression results from self and self-concern. Self-pity feeds depression. Love starves it. Self-pity feeds depression. But love, for God, starves it. We got to talk to ourselves. Yep, again, about this eternal, amazing love of God. The God who ever looked upon us in spite of our sin, planned the way of salvation, spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all. I mean, think of what Jesus endured at Calvary. Think about the nails put in his hands and feet. He died for us so that you and I could be forgiven, reconciled to God. Think of his love. And as you come to know something about it, you will begin to forget about yourself. If you're here this morning and you're not a true believer, you need to know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that God himself, the second person of the mysterious Trinity, came in human flesh, put on entire humanity, body and soul, lived a perfect life of obedience in our place, who never did. We've all rebelled against God. And he lived a perfect life of obedience to offer himself in sacrifice on the cross in the substitute of any and all who would ever repent of their sins and trust in his life, death, and resurrection. And this Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And the Bible says, if you have ears to hear today, I'm calling you by the authority of God's word. Repent and trust in Christ. Come to Christ. Put your trust in Jesus and be saved from God's wrath. Spirit of love not only points us vertically towards the Lord, it points us horizontally towards one another. We can stop loving us and start loving our brothers and sisters. Friends, self-pity feeds depression. If you're walking around, poor me, it feeds depression. It will also feed no love for the saints. Self-pity will feed a disdain for others as you just love yourself over and over. And the cross shows us God's love, teaches us God's love, and the Spirit of God empowers us to love God and love others, especially the ones that God ordained to be difficult for us to love. Think of other people and their needs and their concerns. That comes by the Spirit of God. Think of our neighbors who will die and go to hell because they don't know Christ unless we get to thinking about how to tell them more and more about God. Friends, God the Spirit will help us cultivate a love for the lost and for the brothers and sisters of the church. If you are consumed by the Spirit of love, you will forget yourself. You will say that nothing matters save the Christ who gave himself for you, and nothing is too much for you to give in caring for others, as the good doctor said. But notice also, we talked about the spirit of power, spirit of love, to deal with our selfish tendencies, and also sound judgment. This means to have an understanding about practical matters and be able to act, ready? Sensibly. You ever made a decision in haste and regretted it? Ever made an impulsive decision because you were in anxiety and fear and then thought, boy, if I had been walking in the Spirit, then I probably wouldn't have done that. The CSB really got this translation point on. Sound judgment. This is the exercise of a sane and balanced mind. This guides our power, applies the intelligence and the purpose of our love, and while it is needed at all times, it's most needed in dangerous times, sound judgment. Friends, do you want to make decisions while living under anxiety and fear? Do you think that's what he's talking about, the spirit of sound judgment? Any foolish, ill-considered, hasty, fanatical action precipitates dire results, friends, especially if it's not sound judgment involved. Now, I need to note something here. The Spirit does not make us wise in some magical kind of way, giving us little nudges and insider tips to help us choose the best stock to invest in. I'm not talking about that. He makes Jesus Christ a living, bright reality, transforming our character, giving us new inner poise, clarity, humility, boldness, contentment, and courage. That's what I mean by sound judgment. He makes Christ that beautiful reality in our lives. And that transforms us. And all of this leads to increasing wisdom as the years go by. That's right, young people. Some wisdom comes with time. I'm still learning that. How about you? Even old timers are still learning, right? Leads to increasing wisdom as the years go by and to better and better decision-making in general. Focusing on the sovereign nature and perfect purposes of our eternal God allows believers to control their lives with godly wisdom and confidence in every situation. You know, I've always marveled about great athletes who do well under pressure. Some of them are just, it's unbelievable how good they are. Some actually, the tighter the game gets, the better their play is. You know? I know who Jake, you're thinking about Tom Brady. I know you are. You could name an athlete, male or female, where their stability is incredible. Friends, game decisions are one thing. Real life is a whole different thing. And only the Spirit of God can give us that sound judgment. To be that steady hand. Don't you want to be that kind of Christian? Don't you want to be the kind of believer that others can count on in stability? Yes, there's room for suffering. But you don't always want to, if you're like 10 years from now, you're still a Christian who's consistently a drain. It's one drama after drama after drama, and there's just never that consistent peace of God and sound judgment in your life. I'm trying to raise it up so you and I would desire that, that we would grow into that. Yes, we have drama. Yes, we have pains. But man, the Holy Spirit is empowering sound judgment in that person. Don't be tossed to and fro. Call down the power and grace of God that we have in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enables us to love and to have sound judgment. Well, I should conclude. I've gone long enough. Friends, what's it going to be? Your power or His power? Stagnant or rekindling? Loving God or loving God and others, or just loving yourself? Decisions made in anxiety or in the peace of sound judgment? May God help us. Let's pray. Oh God, rekindle the gift of grace of your presence and person in us, Lord. Because you've not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Work this in us, Lord. Help us to store these precious verses away and claim them every day as we go forward. For the days are evil, Lord. Give us, Lord, the power and love and sound judgment in accord with your promises. Lord, we repent of our sins this morning, and we want to walk with you by your grace, looking only to Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.